The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Lord, be on my mind, be on my lips, and in my heart. Jesus said to the Pharisees, there was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen and dined sumptuously each day. And lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would have gladly eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And from the nether world, where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames. Abraham replied, My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented. Moreover, between us and you a great chasm is established, to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours or from your side to ours. And so he said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment. But Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And he said, Oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And then Abraham said, If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. And so now do you perhaps see why I'm wearing purple? To remind myself as I preach, as I preside, that I am the rich man. And I would say we all are. This parable is peculiar to the Gospel of Luke. We don't find it in any of the other evangelists. And you may remember that the Gospel of Luke and Evangelist Luke is particularly focused on poverty. Whereas in Matthew, for example, we hear the Beatitude, Blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke, we hear, Blessed are the poor. This particular passage is from chapter 16. It's the end of a series of passages. And the entire theme of chapter 16, after the previous chapter was about God's infinite mercy and the riches we have in God, chapter 16 is about the right use of money. Today's passage and this parable is the culmination of those stories. And you will notice some things that are peculiar in this parable or this story. Unlike the previous parable of the dishonored steward, we don't know where the rich man got his wealth. Did he work hard? Was he a self-made rich man? Did he inherit it and live his life in privilege? Was he dishonest? Was he honest? Was he deserving or not? Likewise with the poor person. Doesn't say anything about his condition. Was he once doing well and then had a sudden turn that's made him down and out? Or is he, like we sometimes like to say, lazy or addicted or deserving or not deserving? This parable doesn't talk about any of those. It even goes as far as to say the rich man had no name, but the poor man has a name. I think the interpretation of this parable is that God notices the suffering and the poor among us. And God is asking us to notice it too, and not to come up with excuses to be blind to it, but when we see human suffering, to work to relieve it. The first reading from the prophet Amos, God is saying exactly that through the prophet. Look how comfortable you are in your fine palaces on your ivory couches. That doesn't sound too comfortable, does it? But apparently it's an expensive thing. And then it says, but you don't even notice the collapse of Joseph. Joseph was one of the 12 tribes, one of the brothers, if you will, amongst the sons of Jacob. God is calling us to notice the suffering of our sisters and our brothers and to feel moved to compassion. Now, it isn't going to help us just to feel bad about the situation. I realize that. But I think the first step really is to allow that to bother us, to be noticed, to notice it. Not like the rich man who comes home every day, presumably having to step over Lazarus to get into his comfort zone. Oftentimes we run into the homeless, the poor, and it makes us uncomfortable, right? We're called to allow that uncomfortableness to challenge us as to how God looks at the situation. And so, who are the Lazaruses in our lives? And what is God calling us to do? In our families, in our homes, ask yourself in prayer that question. Lord, who is the Lazarus that I'm not noticing that I maybe should be called to help relieve some of that suffering? And also, since the rich man has no name, it causes us and invites us to categorize and look on the society level. And so I would just like to share a few statistics about the poor and the rich within our society. Now, I know statistics can be misused, and they're very, sometimes depends on how you define words, changes the statistic. And so I offer these as simply something I research and invite you to do your own research. But in the United States, the richest 20% hold 93% of our wealth. If you do the math, the lowest 80% hold 7%. But if you go further, the lowest 50% own only 1% of the wealth in the United States, the richest country in the world, one of. 13.5% of our people live in poverty. That's 4.3 million. A third of those are children. It's 12 million. And if you back that up a little bit and define something called near poverty, which is close to the poverty line, which is still, as you know, very difficult, one third of our country lives in near poverty. The world, the statistics are very similar. 50% of the world have 1% of the wealth. But I offer you some hope, because my goal isn't to bring us down. And the hope is this, that in 1981, 44% of the world lived in what the United Nations defined as extreme poverty. But in 1992, the United Nations set a goal to eliminate those living in extreme poverty. And today, only 10% of the world lives in extreme poverty. I know it's daunting when you look at all the world's problems, and that can overwhelm us, and none of us as individuals really can solve the world's problems. However, this gives me hope that if we united and agreed on some of the things to work towards, we could make a difference. Who are the Lazarus among us? Similarly, I'd like to point out the situation of refugees, those who are fleeing homeland due to violence, poverty. There are 30 million refugees in the world today, and this is the highest number ever recorded since records were kept. Half of them are children. And where do these 30 million refugees reside? Mostly in temporary housing or situations, and 80% of them in the poorest countries of the world. Typically, only 100,000 to 200,000 are reestablished or resettled or integrated into a new home every year. That's a very small percentage of the total refugees. And historically, the United States have been the leaders in resettling, sometimes as much as all the other nations put together. But also in recent years, we've taken a change. And in 2017, the quota for refugees we would accept and resettle was 110,000. And in the year 2020, our quota has been reduced to 18,000. International law recognizes the rights of people to migrate, to find living conditions that are worthy of human beings. International law also recognizes the responsibility of the nations of the world to work towards resettling those refugees. Scripture also challenges us. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Moses and the prophets says that you should welcome the stranger and the alien in your midst as you would the native, because you were once strangers and aliens in Egypt. And our Catholic bishops remind us that we should not only be working to resettle and welcome the stranger, but also to work to relieve the conditions or the reasons that people have to migrate. I know these are all difficult challenges that can overwhelm us, and today's gospel parable challenges each of us to decide how to respond. Again, I'm wearing purple because I recognize I too am one of the wealthy. We all are in this country. If you have an income of greater than $93,000 a year, you are richer than 90% of the world. And so the gospel today challenges us how to respond. This is how I wrestle with it. I'm not going to preach and try to tell others how to wrestle with it. I'll let the scripture challenge us. But for me, it's important to do something locally. And so who is at least one Lazarus in our lives, close in our family, or that we see regularly? Let us not step over and ignore and be blind to, but do something to relieve the suffering of at least that one. Work together locally again with charities that do good things. An important part of our wealth, our time, and our treasure should go for this. But then also to think globally and look at these world situations and try to advocate, vote, and promote strategies where the world can work together to solve these truly great issues. Our society has done many great things. The space program, computers, skyscrapers, the list goes on and on, right? But isn't really the greatest work to relieve the suffering of other humans? One of the greatest scandals of Christianity, or of people who believe in God, and those who don't believe in God use as a reason, is that if there's really a loving God, why is there so much suffering in the world? Those who believe in God really are called to look upon the poor as God does, to know them by name, and to work together to relieve that suffering. In so doing, we will remove a lot of human suffering. We will remove some of the reasons why people don't believe in God. We will lift up our humanity and the human race so that all of us may live in a greater peace and a better world. And in so doing, we not only love our neighbor, but we will love Christ, God, who lives in them.